from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri. Here's Dr. Van Lees.
Well, there are obviously many enemies that the Christian faces. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is against us. The flesh includes everything that our fallen condition would crave in opposition to God's commands. We also have Satan and the satanic kingdom, which is in opposition to us as God's people. There are many enemies against us in this regard. However, the first part of this statement gives us assurance, if God is for us, who is against us?
Grace is God's loving favor, given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the first part of the message, No Condemnation and No Separation, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, If God is for us, who can be against us? Yet in the midst of difficult trials and dark times, you may wonder if God is really on your side. You may question if the Lord is indeed always with you and will never forsake you. How can you be assured that you are forever free from divine condemnation and that nothing will ever separate you from God's covenantal love? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled No Condemnation and No Separation, Part 1.
We have been gradually working our way through Romans chapter 8, and this morning I want us to look at the last paragraph or section of Romans 8. We've already touched on many aspects that are found in this section, referring down to it in the previous sermons. So let's begin at Romans 8, 31 to 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will we not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, our distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you for the assurance of our salvation based on your eternal plan, on the accomplished work of Christ, and on his continually interceding and keeping us. We thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of God which we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The last couple of weeks we have examined the doctrine set forth in the last part of this chapter. We've looked at that, what's been called the golden chain of our salvation. We've noted, particularly in those doctrines in verses 29 and 30, that they are all grammatically linked together, that everyone who is foreknown is predestined, everyone predestined is called, everyone called justified, everyone justified glorified. And we have noted that verse 29 does not frame the idea of foreknowledge on simply God foreseeing what a person in and of themselves would do, but it's a foreknowledge of a particular individual. And everyone that is foreknown in that way is predestined, called, justified, and ultimately glorified. The object of the verb of foreknown is whom, or those. It's the people being referred to. So we've seen that our salvation began in the eternal counsel of God. The Holy Spirit calls us to salvation at a moment in our lives. And, of course, as we noted last week, that everyone who is justified is glorified. The past tense is in that as a way of emphasizing the sureness of the plan of God. It will take place. If we are truly in a state of grace, we will be glorified. As we've noted, the immutability of the decree of the election is a foundation for assurance in our salvation. Now, after Paul sets forth these great doctrines, he then asks a series of rhetorical questions, all of them really emphasizing what he has already set forth in those two or three verses. Each one of those rhetorical questions, he provides its own answer, such as, can anyone lay a charge against God's elect? No, God has justified you. Can anyone condemn you? Who condemns? No one can. Christ has died. He's risen again. He intercedes for us. And so all of them touch on the assurance we have as God's people. And we see that as God's redeemed people, we have assurance of God's protection and assurance of His care. And we see that in the first set of these rhetorical questions in verses 31 and 32. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And of course, as He's speaking of the us and the all in this context, this is, again, like in verse 28, it's not just for everybody, it is especially talking about the people who are the redeemed. Those who are called out of darkness, those who love God. All these promises made are for the people of God. You ask the question, what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? These things could refer not only to the verses 28 through 30, but even to the entire discussion that Paul has had in the book of Romans so far concerning our justification, our salvation, the work of God in our lives, our spiritual union with Christ. William Hendrickson notes that Paul has pointed out that the one thing the sinner needs above all else is right standing with God, and that this right standing is not obtainable by human exertion or merit. That inestimable blessing is God's free gift, and there is only one way to obtain it, namely by faith, faith in Christ's perfect work. The blessing of salvation has been earned for everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, who will, by God's power and grace, repose his trust in the Savior. It is He who earns salvation for His people by the shedding of His blood, by His perfect life. They are saved by His substitutionary death, His resurrection, His intercession. Now, when we think about that question, if God is for us, who is against us? Well, there are obviously many enemies that the Christian faces. They have been summarized historically as the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is against us. Christianity is an offense to the world. The gospel proclaims the lordship of Christ, the sinfulness of fallen man, man's moral inability to submit to God's law. Those things are an offense to those who do not know God. In fact, the gospel has a built-in offense to it. It's an ethical offense. It tells people you're bad and you have no hope of salvation apart from Christ. Coupled with that, is the fact that fallen man is a hatred for God. We saw earlier in Romans 8 in verse 7, because the mindset in the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. The lost person hates God and everything associated with God, which certainly includes his people. Persecution against God's people flows from fallen man's hatred of God himself. The flesh includes everything that our fallen condition would crave in opposition to God's commands. It's interesting that when the law is given in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 6, God says, these commands are for your life, for your well-being, for your satisfaction. When we violate God's commands and we pursue our own way, often the rationalization or the belief we have at that moment is some particular action, some particular sin will give us happiness, will give us peace, or give us some type of satisfaction in our life that will make us happier than if we obey God. I remember one time having a conversation with a man who had a very meager profession of faith, and it turned out not to be real at all. But he said that the real problems I have with Christianity is that it just takes away all my happiness. And I thought, it takes away your happiness. You know, and I asked him, what do you mean? And basically it came down to he had a whole lot of sins he wanted to do, and he knew the Bible told him not to do it. In 1 Peter, when Peter is talking about the sins of the flesh, makes an interesting statement in 1 Peter 2:11. He said, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." Here is a particular aspect of the flesh, a fleshly lust. But he said, these things wage war against your soul. They're not the way of life. They're something that ultimately leads to destruction and, in the final analysis, damnation. We also have Satan and the satanic kingdom, which is in opposition to us as God's people. And while Satan is a defeated foe, we are called upon to be on guard against him. For example, 1 Peter 5:8 mentions that our adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 6, in verses 11 and 12, we are admonished, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and then having done everything, to stand firm. Much of the armor of God that is listed is really a reiteration of aspects of the gospel and standing firm in the gospel and what it means in our salvation and in the Word of God itself. There are many enemies against us in this regard, in the world, in the flesh, and the devil. However, the first part of this statement gives us assurance, if God is for us, who is against us? If the Creator and the Lord of the universe is on your side, then nothing can ultimately destroy you. In Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we may look at things that occur to us, persecution, struggles, heartache, the various occurrences of this life, grief we experience, and think, that's certainly not something that is working together for my good. But the promise of God is that He is at work in His sovereign providence to order the events of your life in such a way that you will be conformed to the image of Christ, there will be a good result in those things, and ultimately keep you, protect you, and lead you to glory. John Stott makes a good comment on Romans 8:31 and 32. He speaks in verse 32, "He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" So the apostle hurls these questions out into space, as it were, defiantly, triumphantly challenging any creature in heaven or earth or hell to answer them or to deny the truth that is contained in them. But there is no answer, for nobody and nothing can ultimately harm the redeemed people of God. Think about it. Even if someone kills me, I go to heaven and one day will be resurrected. Whatever occurs in our lives where someone may harm us or hurt us, God is at work in that providentially. And God is sovereign. And the basis of this assurance is given in verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" If God has done such a tremendous thing in the giving of his son as an atonement for our sins, is there any blessing that he would withhold? James Boyce comments, wouldn't we be right to think that God might have limits to his grace and generosity? That might be reasonable were it not for the fact that God has already given us his son. Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, is the greatest thing God has to give. Yet he gave him, not merely to be with us in some mystical way. He gave him over to death so that we might be rescued from the judgment due our sins. Paul is challenging us to look at the cross and reason as follows. If God did that for us, sending his own son, Jesus, to die in our place, is there anything he can possibly be imagined to withhold? That doesn't mean that everything in our life will be happy and all the blessings we want will be there like that. But think about life not just from the temporal, not just from the things we're experiencing in the moment, but from eternity. One day, everyone who is truly a Christian in this room will be in the new heaven and the new earth. We'll look back and remember the persecutions, the trials, the struggles, the heartaches, the things we experience in this life. And as Paul said, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. John Calvin, in commenting on this passage, said, "If God is for us, who is against us?" He said, "This is the chief and therefore the only support to sustain us in every temptation. If God is not propitious to us, no sure confidence can be conceived, even though everything should smile upon us. On the other hand, his favor alone is a sufficiently great consolation for every sorrow and a sufficiently strong protection against all the storms of misfortune." I mentioned Calvin in writing that, you may remember, had physical problems, severe physical problems all of his life. His wife died at a young age. His only child died as a young baby. He writes that from that perspective of faith. He cites a series of texts, for example, Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Psalm 56:11, "In God I will trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Psalm 3:6, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s drawn up against me on every side." Calvin concludes, "There is no power under heaven or above it which can resist the arm of God." What difficulty do you face now? Are you going through a dark time in your life? God is with you. God's promises are sure. And God is sovereign. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, comments, he said, "The statement, 'God is love,' means that his love finds expression in everything that he says and does. The knowledge that this is so for him personally is the Christian's supreme comfort. As a believer, he finds in the cross of Christ assurance that God is love to him, holy, omnipotent love, at every moment and every event of every day's life. Even when he cannot see the why and the wherefore of God's dealings, he knows that there is love in and behind them, and he can rejoice always, even when, humanly speaking, things are going wrong. He knows that the true story of his life, when ultimately known, will prove to be, as the hymn says, mercy from first to last, and he is content. I mentioned Calvin a moment ago, dealing with the physical problems, heartache, and suffering in his life. I also mentioned throughout his life, almost his entire ministry in Geneva, he was persecuted and assaulted and reviled and had opposition from the leaders of the city. There's been works written, you know, the Pope of Geneva and things like that. He never had political power in Geneva and was not even a citizen of the city until the last few, 2 or 3 years of his life almost. He was not a citizen until 1558 and died in 63. In a similar way, Luther, in the midst of the Reformation and facing persecution, the Pope was trying to bring him back into the Roman Catholic fold, and he sent a cardinal to deal with Luther and buy him off with some gold. The cardinal wrote to the Pope, he said, "The fool does not love gold." And the cardinal, when he could not convince Luther, said, "What do you think the Pope cares for the opinion of the German boor? The Pope's little finger is stronger than all Germany. Do you think your princes will take up arms to defend you, you a wretched worm like you? I tell you no, and where will you be then?" And Luther's reply was simple. He said, "Where I am now, in the hands of Almighty God." If you're in Christ, you're in the hands of Almighty God. James Boyce said, "Nothing is more rational than to believe God, even in the face of evidence to the contrary." Notice he didn't just say believe in God, but he said believe God in the face of everything that would be contrary in your life. Faith always stands with God and His Word, even when doing so appears foolish from a human perspective. We also see as redeemed people, we have assurance of never coming under condemnation. In verses 33 and 34, Paul continues asking these series of questions. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. This is really a restatement of Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, as well as the whole section in Romans 3:21 through chapter 5 dealing with justification. That here is this free gift given to us based on Christ's work, where Christ's righteousness is imputed to us and our sins are forgiven. It's legal act of God where God declares us not guilty in His sight and declares us as righteous, not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness, which is credited to the believer and received by faith alone. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 4, and earlier in this series, remember we looked at this in detail, but especially in verses 5 and following, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Notice there's a reckoning or a crediting or an imputation of righteousness apart from works. And our sins are not imputed, they are forgiven.
If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for our salvation, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? You can rest in the knowledge that the Lord is always with you and will never forsake you. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, No Condemnation and No Separation. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, give us a call at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, No Condemnation and No Separation. Our mailing address once again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.